Well, that was pretty close to a perfect song service. In keeping with the theme of the hour and of the day, thank you so much for being here, especially those of you who heard the first part of the lesson and decided to come back for the second half. That means the world to me. We were talking about the quest for perfection and what it means to be perfect in God's service. And without trying to repeat the entire lesson of the previous hour, what we essentially, my basic posit was that being perfect in God's service isn't necessarily meaning being flawless. Now, sometimes the word is used that way, but sometimes it's used a different way. And oftentimes it's used a different way, in a way that is not so much achieving perfection, but rather striving for perfection, as I stumble over my words. How thematic is that? It's not so much a matter of getting to a finish line, getting to a target that we have. And our target, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful that it's not about getting to the target, because we're not going to get to the target. Not in this life, at least. What God wants out of us is not achieving something, but rather purposing in our mind to try to achieve something. Striving towards something better. Growing, developing, becoming stronger in our faith, in our practice of faith. And if we commit ourselves to that, then not only are we going to, all things being equal, improve in our service as time goes by, as years progress, as experience grows, but also we will be in position to deal with situations where we do not grow, where we suffer setbacks. We realize this is not about me failing as a Christian or failing as a member of the body of Christ, but rather me having a setback, as we all do. And this will be a growth experience. This will be our opportunity to correct things and to lean on my brethren and lean on God a little bit more. And maybe next time I'll do a little bit better. Or maybe next time I won't, and I'll grow that time instead of this time. But it's all part of a process trying to take us up to the next level, and then the level after that, and then the level after that. My brother helped me out with the podcast here this weekend while he was here. And one of the topics that we covered, and hopefully, knock on wood, is going to be downloading on Tuesday, this idea of leveling that happens a lot in games, especially video games. We have a few video games players in the room, and the idea of leveling up is a relatively common thing. You always want to get to the next level. And then after you get there, you get to the level after that, and then get to the level after that. And it just keeps going and going and going. And it's not so much a matter of getting to that final level and being finished, although occasionally that happens. Usually it's just about climbing, climbing, and climbing. And each step gets a little bit tougher, a little bit more challenging, but you can get there, and then there's something else after that. That's what we do in Jesus. We are always leveling up. We're always trying to grow. We're always trying to develop, get closer and closer, even though we're never going to actually get there. We get closer and closer to the finish line, to what Jesus wants us to be, to what Jesus was, in fact, in the flesh. And that what we will be completely made over into after this life is over in our heavenly state. And we made some specific applications this morning. We're not going to go back over that. But what we would like to do is give you a couple more. And in case you felt like you were being preached at this morning, I get to preach it myself here for a little bit. The perfect preacher is something else that we need to consider. And I'm very thankful that almost 7.5 years ago now, I sat right here in a chair right this spot right here. And the men of the congregation sat in this general area here and decided to bring me and my family to Pensacola if we would come, and of course we decided that we would, to work with a group here, and that they were not in fact looking, as some churches are, looking for the perfect preacher. Because I didn't offer the perfect preacher. I'm not the perfect preacher. I've never been the perfect preacher. I like to think I'm a little bit better than I was 7 years ago, and certainly better than I was 20 years ago. But nevertheless, not perfect. And any church that's looking for a perfect preacher is setting itself up for disappointment and perhaps even disaster, because that's just not reasonable. And I'm not making excuses for myself or my colleagues here. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Because every preacher I've ever known has been a human being, and every human being has flaws. Again, we're not making excuses. We're just saying that's the way it is. And so therefore, when we consider perfect preachers, and we look at the preachers that we admire the most, the Bible preachers that we admire, we see them wrought with flaws. Almost all of them have some kind of weakness. And this is kind of a running joke among preachers. Maybe you've heard preachers complain, well, the Apostle Paul wouldn't be accepted in a group like that. He wouldn't be good enough for this group. And maybe that's true. Maybe that's preachers whining. Yeah, preachers whine sometimes like everybody else does. But it is certainly true that if we are inclined to pick nits at preachers, you're going to find some nits to pick. Certainly with me and with the apostles too. Peter had his very public failings sometimes. Well-publicized failings in his walk with Christ. He had even failings later on as an apostle in his dealings with the Apostle Paul over the Gentile issue. In Galatians chapter 2, we have record of that. Apollos, a great, powerful preacher of the gospel, but didn't understand the gospel, didn't know what he was talking about, evidently, in the early stages of his ministry. The Apostle Paul was a single man. A lot of single men can't preach for certain churches. Well, we need a married guy. We need a guy in his 50s. We need somebody with 40 years experience and who's 30 years old. That's what a lot of churches are looking for these days. And I'm not especially exaggerating too much with that kind of thing. We have this ideal of what a preacher ought to be, and then we look at the actual humans that show up and preach, and we get disappointed with that. And I've certainly disappointed my share of crowds over the years. That's the way that it is because we are, in fact, weak and flawed. And we are subject to failure from time to time. Jesus himself was not. And I find this interesting. There's only been one perfect preacher in the history of the world. And they killed him for it. That's kind of interesting, right? Doesn't especially inspire me to be perfect. But to be perfectly honest with you. Jesus was absolutely perfect. Had no flaws whatsoever in his presentation or his moral conduct. And because of that, in large measure, because of that, he was killed. He came into his own, and his own received him not. This was always going to be the case. It was never going to be about how good a preacher Jesus was. It was going to be about the quality of his audience, which sounds like I'm about to start preaching at you guys again, which I'm not going to do. That's not where I was going with that. What we need to do, though, is remember that while we hold out for, and you're getting used to this by now, I've already mentioned this 3 times, I'm mentioning it 2 more times here this evening. Holding out for perfection is consciously or unconsciously, it is an effort to subvert God's plan. When we insist on things being done perfectly, what we essentially assure ourselves of is that God's plan is not going to be done at all. And that's not what we want. Preachers are going to need correction. We talked about Peter before, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. He was withstood to the face by the Apostle Paul. Peter was wrong. And preachers are wrong from time to time. I've been mistaken about doctrinal matters. At least I used to think something, and now I think something else. Maybe I was right then and wrong now. I don't know. But everybody's been wrong from time to time. If you ever run across a preacher who says he's never changed his doctrine in the last 30 or 40 years of preaching, I would be concerned about that. That's a sign of closed-mindedness more than it is intelligence or wisdom. Preachers are going to need correction. That doesn't mean that you throw the baby out with the bathwater. That means that you correct the preacher and help him to be a better preacher in the future than he was in the past. And sometimes correction doesn't get the job done. Sometimes you have to correct and then maybe correct again. I'm not saying you bear with a preacher indefinitely. I'm not even saying you don't hold preachers to a higher standard. But I am saying that sometimes a preacher, especially a relatively young preacher like Timothy here, does not necessarily get it right on the first try or the second or the third try. And brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord and who appreciate his general attitude of loving the Lord and pursuing the things of God and wanting to get it right are going to find a way to be patient with such ones. Timothy's been preaching the gospel for quite a while, maybe as much as 20 years off and on by the time 2 Timothy is written. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6 and 7, Paul is encouraging them to continue to bear down and to continue to focus on spiritual things. That's why. I'm in 1 Timothy. That makes sense. Verse number 6 and 7, 2 Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, Paul writes here, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. You see a lot of these kind of admonitions in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. This effort of Paul to try to get Timothy to assert himself, to be engaged, to speak his mind, to be bold, be courageous, to kindle afresh the gift of God, he says in verse number 6. You would think that somebody who's been preaching for 20 years, even part-time preaching, somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years, you would think would not need encouragement like that, but sometimes we do need it. Sometimes people who have been preaching for 30 years need that kind of encouragement or criticism, as the case may be. What happens? Well, if he hadn't gotten it right by the time he's 40, then clearly it's a lost cause and he needs to go get his real estate license. That's what he does. Well, maybe, and maybe not. Maybe this is just another opportunity for churches to bear with their preacher, to guide their preacher, to lift him up a little bit. Again, we do make our mistakes from time to time. I can promise you that. Preachers need encouragement. And we need a lot of it. And I appreciate, by the way, I'm not begging for compliments here. I'm not getting enough handshakes back in the foyer here. That's not the point at all. I get plenty of encouragement. But in a general sense, this can be a heavy burden. And now that my brother's out of the room, and he's probably not going to listen to this online, so I'll go ahead and say it. My brother doesn't understand what he's getting into. My brother's been preaching the gospel full-time for about 2 months now. Okay? He's been listening to gospel preaching for the last 50 years. And he thinks he knows how this works. He doesn't know. He'll find out soon enough. I'm hoping to spoil the ending for him a little bit as time goes by, but you know how little brothers are. They don't want to listen to advice from big brothers. That's the way it is. I accept that. And more or less, he's just going to have to find his own way. I'm sure he'll do fine. He loves the Lord. He's been a faithful Christian as long as he's been around. And I have confidence in him. And I have confidence in the brethren there. I know a couple of them, and I think they're going to help him out. But I do know that a single man, just, you know, he's going to turn 51 in 2 days. Somebody who's off on his own, almost 1,000 miles away from his parents, a longhorn in Crimson Tide country. This is going to be hard for him. He's going to need some encouragement. I'm going to try to offer what I can. I hope the brethren there are going to offer what they can. We read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and following. And Paul, in a relatively low point in his life, he realizes that he's not long for this earth. He thinks that he's going to survive the winter at least, and that's why he's asking for help through the winter. But he is remarking on the fact that all these preaching partners that he's had, including preacher partners that he's had in Rome, aren't there anymore. Some of them apparently because they had more important work to do, and some of them just because they're not there. Only Luke is with me, he says. Luke's always there, seems like. Timothy, you need to come too. I need your help here. I need Mark. I need Mark's help. In the meantime, whatever encouragement can be offered by Luke or by someone else needs to be there. We owe that to these ones who are giving themselves to the task of the Lord. And again, I'm not trying to beg for compliments, but the next time you see a preacher, hold his hands up a little bit. The kids love the story of Aaron and Hur. I don't know if I'm rattling and tattling on some of the kids here or not, but usually the kids will hear about this story where Moses was getting tired. As long as his arms were up, the people won, and then the arms fell, and then they're not doing so well. And so the kids play the part of one has to be Aaron and one has to be her. And if there's a girl in the room, then the girl has to play her because the boys don't want to play her. You know? That's the way it works with 4 and 5 year olds. But no matter whether you're on one side or the other, be a source of encouragement. Be a source of comfort to people who are giving themselves to the task. And by the way, that doesn't necessarily mean full-time preachers. Anybody who is laboring for the Lord, eventually is going to need some encouragement. Let's be prepared to do that. Now, I spoiled the ending for this this morning. And this is the last point, and I want to emphasize this a little bit stronger here as we start to close up. The perfect opportunity. How many times have we given ourselves a pass? Whether it's a preaching opportunity, maybe it is a personal evangelism kind of thing, maybe it's volunteering for this, that, or the other. And we were perfectly willing to do it if circumstances were a little bit different. If we could tweak the situation just a little bit, if I could get this squared away in my home life, or this squared away in my personal life, or my money life, or whatever, if we just nail all that down, then I'd be willing to do whatever it is that I'm being asked to do by the elders, by the Lord, by whatever. And sometimes the perfect opportunity is a myth. That there is no such thing as a real perfect opportunity. The perfect opportunity, if there is such a one, is the one that you have right now. And I want to really emphasize that. You know, the old saying, a good plan today is better than a perfect plan tomorrow. And that's usually true. If we find a way to serve, if we find a way to work, if we find a way to honor God that may not be completely thought out, that may not be perfectly honed, that may need a little bit of practice or whatever, may need a trial run,
maybe it's not so much a matter of making sure we get it right and then engaging. Maybe we just need to do the best we can where we are, when we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, talks about today being the day of salvation. And the point that he's making there, referring to the passage in the Old Testament, the prophecy, that there was going to come a day when people would be able to come to God and actually be saved. Not saved in prospect through the law of Moses, but actually saved. Have their sins forgiven through this long-awaited Savior. And Paul says, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. And what he means by that is Jesus has arrived. You don't have to wait around for it anymore. The day is here. And Jesus is no less here than he was 2,000 years ago. Therefore, it is important for us, while today is called today, the Hebrew writer tells us. While it is today, use that day, whatever it is. When is the right time for you to be a Christian? When is the right time for you to work hard? When is the right time to confess sin? Whatever it happens to be. The right time is the now time. The time that you actually have. You don't have yesterday anymore. That's past. You don't have tomorrow yet, and you may never get it, but you do have today. So therefore, use whatever you have today. Now, when we don't want to do that, and I don't want to cast too wide a net here, but oftentimes, and I'm speaking from personal experience here, lots of times when we say, the time's not right, the time's not right, the time's not right, what we're really meaning is, in our heart of hearts, we just don't want to do it. And I really think that's what's going on with Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verses 25 and 26 and 27. He says, well, go your way. I'm not in the mood today to listen to this fire and brimstone kind of sermon that Paul apparently was preaching. And when there's a convenient time, I'll call for you. Which sounds pretty good as far as that goes. If we didn't have verses 26 and 27, we might be satisfied with that. Well, maybe Felix was able to come. Maybe he rethought this. He went home and couldn't sleep that night, and he called Paul the next day, and I've got to be baptized right now. Maybe that's what happened. Or maybe Felix, died in his sleep. Or was forced to move right away, never saw Paul again, never had another opportunity, and then you just blew the one chance that he had. I'm afraid the story is a little bit worse than that. As it turns out, Felix was around for 2 years and had ample access to Paul and apparently took advantage of that, talked to him over and over again. But not because his heart was soft. Not because he was ready to respond, or almost ready to respond, or he wanted a little bit more information about this judgment to come, or this fellow Jesus of Nazareth that Paul went on and on about. But rather because he was looking for a bride. That apparently was the only reason he wanted to talk to Paul after this. I like to think that he had an opportunity at this one time. He was exceedingly troubled, the text says here. But he did not act on that one opportunity, that one apparently legitimate opportunity, where he actually could have given his heart over to God. Where he could have become a Christian. We could have turned his life around and been a force for righteousness instead of a force for evil. He chose not to do that. He blew his best opportunity. We need to make sure that we don't do that. When we insist on the perfect time, the convenient time, the right time, instead of the now time, what we're essentially doing is standing in the way, like we've been talking about all day. Standing in the way of God accomplishing his plan through us and through the people that we might touch. We need to do better than that. The time to work is now. Not sometime, not the right time, not a later time, but now. That's the way Jesus phrases it in John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me. The night is coming when no man can work. He's talking about the life here. And so often, Old and New Testament alike, you see the life that we live here on earth compared to a day. Do we sing a song like that? We have a lot of songs in our book that compare our life to a day. And we may not have sung, one's not leaping to mind immediately, but there are a lot of them in the book. Walking Alone at Eve and Son of My Soul and things of that nature. That we start early and we work and we work and we work. And eventually we run out of daylight. Work for the night is coming is maybe the most obvious example of this. Night's coming. I'm not going to be able to work any longer than this, so what I need to do is work while I can. Work with whatever time and whatever opportunity God gave me. What if I'm waiting for the perfect time and the perfect time never comes? What if no time comes? What if I die in my sleep? It's happened before. Happened to people younger than me. It could happen to all of us. I'm not trying to get overly morbid about this, but instead of imagining what tomorrow might be like, let's look at what today is. And look at what opportunities might exist for us today. That may be an opportunity to repent for you. It may be that you're caught up in some kind of sinful practice, a sinful situation, and I'm going to put that off for right now. I'm kind of stuck right now. I don't want to embarrass myself publicly. I'm has something I'm working through here. And I've got stories about this. I'm not going to burden you with my stories. I've told you some of them already. But this idea of looking for the right time to repent, what exactly does that mean? When is the right time to repent? And why would we want such a thing? If we're genuinely sorry about offending God, if we're genuinely sorry about the things we've said or done that are an offense to God, that are sinful, and we know they're sinful, wouldn't it make more sense to repent right now? And if we're not willing to repent right now, what does that say about our attitude towards sin? We're thinking sin's not that bad. At least in this situation, it's not that bad. We don't want to get to that stage where you're excusing your sinful conduct, because that is a very bad habit to break. What we need to do instead is stop ourselves right now. Maybe stop ourselves today, if that happens to be a situation in your life. Repent. Turn to God while opportunity still stands. That's what Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This man who used to have quite a reputation in Samaria, and then everybody found Jesus and found Philip and the great things that he was doing, and they started getting baptized, and Simon says, yeah, me too. And he was converted. The text says he was converted. His standing before God is between him and God. But the text says he was baptized, just like everybody else was. I see no reason to argue with that. But then when he sees the apostles, especially the apostle Peter, able to lay his hands on other people, and they all of a sudden had these remarkable gifts that Philip was doing, I want a piece of that. I want to be able to be an apostle. I want to be able to bestow these gifts also. And the easy explanation is, of course, he wants to be the big man on campus again. He wants to be in charge again. And Peter says, you don't know what you're talking about. You have lost your way. You need to repent. The thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon was willing to do that. At least he said he was willing to do that. Hopefully, if we are caught up in some kind of sinful situation, maybe even a public situation, we would be willing and eager, in fact, to take advantage of the opportunity that is ours to repent of this sin and turn back to God. And without putting too fine a point on it, the time to be baptized is now. There are people in this room who haven't been baptized yet. And I want to ask you why. I want you to ask yourself why, even more importantly than that. If you are living your life without Jesus, now, you're in the church house, which is nice. Appreciate that. That's very good. Maybe you're here because of your parents or whatever. And that's fine. But what about you? What about your own life? What about your own standing before God? Do you consider yourself saved or lost? Have you done things that are wrong? Have you committed sin? Have you offended God in some fashion? If you're old enough, responsible enough, mature enough to understand what that means, then you're old enough, mature enough, responsible enough to answer. And if the answer is, yes, I have in fact sinned, what are we doing about that? And the Bible says there's only one thing you can do about that, and that is give yourself over to God. Establish a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ and allow God's grace to wash you clean of all of the sin that you've committed. And this takes place in the act of baptism. And I'm not suggesting that baptism is the only important thing or the most important thing, but it is perhaps the most obvious thing. That's a very simple question. Have you been baptized? If you have not, why not? Maybe today's the day. Maybe tomorrow won't be the day. Because there won't be a tomorrow. If your heart is not right with God, if you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not put Him on in baptism, today's the day to do that. Don't allow yourself to go another day without having your sins washed away. As was the case with the Apostle Paul, known as Saul of Tarsus at the time, in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the preacher Ananias said, "And why do you delay? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized," he says, "and wash away your sins, calling on His name, trusting in Jesus Christ as your only and as your complete and total Savior."
Why do you delay? Well, the question might as well go out to us. If you are not a Christian, why do you delay? If you are in need of repenting of some kind of wrong that has been done, maybe even a public wrong, before your brothers and sisters in Christ, why do you delay? This is the right opportunity. The opportunity that you have is the right opportunity. It's always the right opportunity. Don't wait for a better one. Take advantage of this one. I assure you, there will not be a better one than this. And there may not be another one. But that's all right. You only need one. So take this one. If we can help in any way as you approach Jesus Christ, and if you need to make things right with the Lord in any fashion of a spiritual nature, please allow us to assist while we stand and sing to encourage you.